Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. As always, we welcome you today. I trust and I pray today that your day has been blessed, by the very presence of God Almighty. What a joy, to know Christ and to abide in His Word. I like the way Peter said it in Acts 9:31, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. My, how comforting the Spirit of God is to those who know Him. Paul said in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. I trust today at your heart's desire to be led by the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost knows everything about us. He knows the best path for us. At times it may not appear that way, but God in His sovereignty knows what's best for us. Thus, Romans 8:31, Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Wherever the Lord might lead you, God will guide, and He will protect, and He will make provision for you. Sometimes it may not appear that way, but nevertheless, God truly is sovereign in the affairs of men. God is faithful to watch over those who are His. David said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are opened unto their cries. I want you to think about that for just a moment. If you are washed in the blood, then you are righteous. Not in yourself, but in what Christ did for you at the cross. Thus, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ear, the hearing of God, is opened to the cries and to those who plead upon Him and His name to help in the day of trouble. Amen. And of course, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident. I like the way he phrased that, being confident of this very thing. He was certitude. He was confident that Jesus Christ, He which hath begun a good work in you, He will perform that work. Or the Greek says, He will finish. He will finish that work in you until the day of Christ. And I thought about that many times. Will perform, or as the Greek says, will finish the work. Paul, in his closing moments on this side of eternity, in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He finished everything that God had willed to complete in the life of Paul the Apostle. It was now finished. How do I know? Because he said, for I am now ready to be offered. That tells me something powerfully there. Up to that point, he was not ready. Why, I don't know. Whether the will of God had more to be done in his life and was not completely finished, or Paul had come to the absolute stature of maturity, the fullness of God, that fullness of time had come in his life. So he says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Which means you and I, the believer, the child of God. So we must strive to be like Paul and to finish the course that God has set out before us all. Regretfully, many people do not finish. There's a place in my heart that if I ever start something, I'm determined to finish it. I don't start a project and get two-thirds done and push it off to the side and pick it up at a later date, time, and place. No, I don't do that. That's not my makeup. That's not my chemistry. That's not who I am. When I begin something, I see it to the end. I want to close up all the loose ends so there's nothing left undone. Suppose I got that from my grandmother. She and my granddad had to take her dad into their home in his latter years. He was a blind man. And you didn't leave your shoes just any place. Your shoes had to be put in the right place. If you got the tape measure, the ruler, it better be put back in that place. You got a pair of scissors, needle and thread, it better be put back in that place. Why? Because my great-granddad was blind. I never knew him, but he was a blind man. And everything needed to be in order so that if he needed to do something or go somewhere, it was there for him. Though he were blind, it was there for him. So you never left your shoes just sitting in the floor casually. You never went and got anything and failed to put it back in its proper and correct place. Though he was blind, he could still do a lot of things. So her having done that, she forced that on me as a young man, a young child. And so it got in my being. It got into my personage. And so I don't start a project and quit until it's completely finished. And anything that will upset me more than anything is to go get something and it not be there. That will drive me crazy. And having two boys in my life, you men know how they'll get your tools. You'll find a wrench in the yard. You'll find a screwdriver or hammer in the most bizarre place. That's because they've had it, or they certainly failed to put it back. And that they'll tell you to this day, you want to make daddy mad? Let him go to pick up something and it not be there. So I expect them to do what my grandmother expected of me because of my great-great-grandfather who was a blind man. I want to pick back up today in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've got many emails in the last few days. One person emailed me and said, I've gotten more out of your ministry in the last 8 months than I've gotten out of 20 years of listening to other preachers. You think about that. Got more in 8 months than 20 years of listening to other preachers. You see, here's the problem. Amos 8:11, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, for years, people have said, why are you on the radio? Why do you do what you do? God has put this call on my life to preach an uncompromising message, an uncompromising word. If the scriptures say it, we must abide by it. If the scriptures don't address the subject, then you can't make doctrine, or you can't make this or that over that. You have to have the word of God. And that's the problem with today's church. They're not biblically sound. They're no longer sound in the doctrine relative to the word of God. They'll tell you all sorts of stuff. I call it rhetorical jargon. That's all it is. That's just a big phrase for hogwash. But that's all it is. No substance, no meat. And of course, doing what we've been doing now for the third program in a row, we're building upon line precept upon precept. And that's where people learn. That's how people grow. That's how people mature in the Word of God. But you must be taught the Word to mature in the Word. You can't be taught theology, ideology, sociology, psychology. You can't be taught those things and mature in the Word of God. You must be taught the Word of God. Jesus taught the disciples his Word. Then they were unctioned by the Holy Ghost to pen more inspired Word from him after his ascension. Thus we quote 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Why, the Word of God is so brilliant, no mortal man could have ever thought to write these things. But God unctionized them. 1 John 2:20, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." He unctionized their mind by the Holy Ghost and gave them words that you and I have and can cherish and embrace today. We chose for a subject thought, the need to study. So we want to pick that up again today. We want to go now to verse 20 and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." I want to ask you a question. What kind of a vessel will you be in God's house? Let's look at that again. "But in a great house," there's no greater house than the house of God, the church, the body of Christ. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." The question is this: what kind of a vessel will you be in the house of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be a vessel of honor, or will you be a vessel of dishonor? And of course, Paul speaks of some fundamentals here. What kind of vessels? Gold, silver, wood, and of earth. Now, that tells us a lot there, because when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls himself the master builder. See, God's building his church. Remember the words of Christ, Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Right now, Christ is still in the process of building his church. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, beginning at verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And now here's the real intricate part here. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." which temple ye are. I want you to notice something in this passage. In verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, what day? The day of the Lord, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he comes in flaming fire. See, well, how do we know that? We know that according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So how does Christ come? Paul says, in flaming fire. Well, here again in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, what day? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. When Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire, it's going to burn that which is worthless. You see what I'm saying? The gold, the silver, the precious stone, it won't be burned and dissolved, but wood, hay, and stubble, or earth, you see? So Paul is trying to warn the believers. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I do not want to be a vessel of dishonor for my Lord. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be a vessel that God will honor me. He will honor you if you will honor him. Now, I want to share a subject here that you don't hear preached anymore at all, period. And it's on sanctification. The Greek word is hagamos. Sanctification simply means you are set apart for God's service. You are to be a vessel that is set apart for God's service. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, God wants you sanctified. God wants you set apart. God wants you to be a vessel of honor that is set apart for his service. Thus Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's important. That's very important. You're a vessel, and your vessel is to be a vessel of honor, because you are the vessel wherein God is going to pour his Holy Spirit into. Let me tell you something about vessels. Let's just assume you have, let's say honey. You've worked, those of you who raise bees, you know what I'm talking about, the labor that goes in to extract the honey from the honeycomb, etc. Would you take that honey that you've worked so hard and put it in a dirty pint jar that's been out in the soil and got dirt, got debris, got grass, would you put that honey in that jar? No, sir. No, sir. Ladies, you know about canning. You boil those jars. You get them clean. So that when you put that food in there and you put that lid on there and then that ring and you put it in the pressure cooker, you seal that. It's got to be in a good, clean jar or it'll become contaminated. It won't be worth anything. It'll be spoiled. It won't produce and be what it's supposed to be. So you scald, you boil those pint or quart jars before you ever put the food in them. Why? You're making that jar a vessel of honor worthy to put the food that you have toiled in raising a garden to put it in that jar. Now, why is that so important? Now, I know that's someone said that's kind of elementary. Well, that's the best I know how to explain it to you. But I'm sharing that to tell you this. The Holy Ghost is a precious commodity. He, the Holy Ghost, is precious. He is sacred. He is holy. He is of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." We know that Jesus Christ is the Word because John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is the Word. So John said there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, I know there are those who believe in Jesus only, but how do you handle that verse? "For there are three that bear record." Record shows one. Record shows two. Record shows three. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You can't get around that. But let me get back on my subject. Being a vessel of honor. Why? Because God is not going to pour something holy into a putrefied vessel. That's right. He's not going to deposit his true riches in marred, repugnant vessels. Now, let me show you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Listen to the words of Paul. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's what you and I are. We're earthen vessels. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." God takes that precious Holy Ghost. I want you to notice how he calls the Holy Ghost holy. Holy. He's holy. The Holy Ghost is holy. I want you to understand that. The Spirit of God is holy. Not some off-the-wall Casper the Friendly Ghost, but the Holy Ghost. And so we have this treasure, this precious ointment, this precious oil, more precious than the honey that I just spoke of. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, for God to pour that Holy Ghost into your vessel, he wants that vessel sanctified and clean. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. See, that's why people don't understand the Holy Ghost, and they don't understand some of the things I teach and preach and say. You see, if you have the Holy Ghost and you start living in sin, he'll leave you. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, tell that to Samson. He wist not that God had what? Left him. He left Saul, the king of Israel. Why? Because he blatantly and flagrantly disobeyed God. God's presence left Adam and Eve. That's how they knew they were naked. See, the Bible says they were naked and they were not ashamed. Why? The presence of God. The very presence of God allowed them to not know that we know now called sin. See? They didn't know they were naked. And then we see after the fall, they hide themselves. And Adam says in Genesis 3:10, I heard thy voice in the garden. By the way, it was the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What was God's response? Who told thee that thou wast naked? See, if you go back to Genesis 3, verse 7, when they partook of that fruit, in Genesis 3, 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew they were naked. In Genesis 2 and 25, after God had made Adam, put him to sleep, took a rib from his side, created the woman, Genesis 2, 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See, the presence of God. The covering of God was removed because they sinned. I know we live under grace. I'll be the first to thank God and tell you we live under grace. We got a lot of people who don't try to live right anymore. And they say, that's okay. That's okay. I'm covered. Hey, you better be careful. You better be careful. Revelation 2 and 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I don't know how long that time is once we sin until God says, now I'm going to give you ample time to repent before I withdraw my spirit. Now I know people say, well, God won't do that. Just because you don't know your Bible. You don't know your Bible, sir. You don't know your Bible, ma'am. You don't know the Word of God. You're listening to men teach commandments and doctrines after men. Not after the Word of God, but after me. Now, how can I say that? I'll tell you how I can say that, because of the Word of God. Revelation 2, verses 4 or 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except out, repent. God takes the candlestick. That's his presence. Don't tell me God don't take his presence when people live in sin. He told the church at Ephesus, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. Remember, recall, aggregate your thoughts. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And if you can't fall from grace, why does he say, from whence thou art fallen? Is Jesus a liar? By the words, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. He said, thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. What do you mean? If I sin, I need to ask God for forgiveness. People don't want the truth today. They want a McDonald's, Burger King religion, fast food, fast service, have it your way. The only way you're ever going to have it is God's way. John 14, verse 6, I am the way. He's not a way, he's the way, period. And if you don't live right, you will be a vessel of dishonor instead of a vessel of honor. Notice what he said here in 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but some also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. What do you do with a dishonorable vessel? You throw it aside. You throw it away. You cast it aside. That's why Paul understood the vessel of dishonor in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be what? A castaway. God looks at him, his vessel. It's no longer a vessel of honor. It's a vessel of dishonor. So God cast it away. I shared that with you some time ago in Matthew 13, how they put out the net. It's a parable relative to the kingdom. He put out the net, and he brought in all sorts of stuff. And they went through the net. See? They went through the net. And it says that when the net was full, they drew to shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Don't tell me you can't lose what God has given you. You can lose it. You want to remain a vessel of honor. Why? Verse 21. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If you purge, if you sanctify yourself, and you help rid yourself of sin. Now, God takes away the sin, but then there are things you can do on your own. Once you become a child of God, you have to start working now to quit cursing. You got to throw away the tobacco. You got to throw away the beer. You got to throw away the liquor. You got to quit smoking dope and getting high. You have to quit lying. You have to quit cheating. You have to stay off the pornography on the internet. You have to become a vessel of honor, meet for whose use? The master's use. The master's use. Remember Isaiah? The story in Isaiah chapter 6. You see, God has always sought vessels. I've said this many times, and I will reiterate it. God has needs. You say, that's nonsense. Is it? What would be one of God's needs then, Pastor? Vessels of honor that are sanctified and meet for his service. You remember Isaiah chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? He's preaching relentlessly. He's, as we say here in the South, he's busting hide. He's busting hot. He's not letting anybody. He's sparing not anybody. Then all of a sudden, he has a vision in chapter 6. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple of God. What happened? He said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, when you finally see God as he is, you realize how unclean you are. So, the Bible says that a seraphim, he took a live coal with the tongs from the altar of God, and he brought it, and he touched the lips of Isaiah, and took away his sin. And the scripture says his sin is now purged. And then he heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. And he said, God said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. God touched Isaiah, purged his lips, purged him, made him a vessel of honor. But there's somebody else that quoted that verse in the New Testament. You know who it was? It was Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Jesus was quoting Isaiah 6:10. I'm just telling you the truth. What did he say to his disciples? See, he's talking to Israel or about Israel. But in Matthew 13:16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Some of you listening to me today, God knows it's not because of me. I'm nothing. But you're blessed that you can see, that you can hear, and that you can understand the times. That's important. Understanding the times. Why do we know that's important? Romans 13:11. "And that knowing the time," and that knowing the time, "now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day." Now listen to this. "Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What was it, a year or so ago, 2 years ago? Preachers of L.A., I believe was the program. I didn't watch it. Wouldn't waste my time. But somebody sent me a email or the article where they were debating. There's no scriptures in the Bible against cohabitating. We call it here in the South shacking up. And, of course, I said to myself, they're just mere idiots. God, through Paul the Apostle, addressed that here in verse 13. Romans 13:13. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering." That's what the word chambering means in the Greek. Shacking up, cohabitating. If you exhaust that word chambering, it even talks about male sperm. That's how graphic the Greek gets in addressing chambering and wantonness, lust. Thus Paul said, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh." Well, I'm going to quit smoking, but I'm going to put a pack of cigarettes in the top dresser drawer. In case I fail, they'll be there for me. I'm going to quit drinking, but I'm going to put a fifth of liquor in the top dresser drawer, so if I fail, I'll have the liquor. You're making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, and you're negating your ability to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now, you're not going to get this kind of preaching, teaching hardly anywhere. There are a few men like myself that still preach a pure word. But for the most part, can you imagine Joey Osteen preaching what I'm preaching right here? And oh, by the way, the big mega pastor in Australia, with all of his campus churches and all, he has over 150,000 people who attend on Sunday. I believe it's Hillsong. Did you hear what he said Friday? We got to look again at gay Christians. Sir, there's no such thing as gay Christians. How about a murderous Christian? How about a lying Christian? How about a fornicating Christian? How about a drunken Christian? You see, you're trying to water it down, and you won't address it like it needs to be addressed. They're not Christians. They're sinners. And I get tired of people telling me, "Well, God made me this way." You're lying. Sin makes you an adulterer. Sin makes you an adulteress. Sin makes you a liar. Sin makes you a drunkard. Sin makes you a thief. Not God. Not God. Homosexually. "God made me this way." God didn't make you that way, sir. God didn't make you that way, ma'am.
sin made you that way, and you like your sin, so that's why in Houston now they want to subpoena the pastor's sermons who say anything about homosexuality. And I've told you, I've been criticized. I've been criticized because I preach too much against sodomy. I've gotten letters. I wish you'd get off of that. You better wake up, folks. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. Sodomy, homosexuality, is one of the signs of the second coming of Christ. This is a sin that's becoming rampant in the United States, and they're getting all sorts of privileges, and guys like me, they'll lock me up, they'll put me in jail, they'll take me off the air because I preach against sin. I'm not preaching against the sinner. I'm preaching against the sin. But they don't like me preaching against the sin. So they'll make accusation. They'll make innuendo and say, no, he's attacking us. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm attacking the evil and the sin. And the only way I know to attack it and attack it correctly is by preaching the word of Almighty God. There's power in the word of God. It's not up for debate, sir. It's not up for debate, ma'am. It's the word of God that's final. It is settled, whether you like it or not. It's the infallible, immutable, unchangeable word of Almighty God. I didn't write it. I just preach it. I don't attack people. That's not my desire. My ministry is to preach the word. And see, when you preach the word and you preach like I'm preaching and teaching, it bothers people where they're living because they're living in sin. So they get mad at the preacher. And so they write emails, hate letter, threatening, all sorts of stuff. You know what? None of those things move me. I'm going to be faithful while I have an open door to preach the gospel of Christ. See, while I've got this opportunity to preach a pure, unadulterated message, I need to be faithful while God has given me this platform. Because we all know it could be gone tomorrow. Oh, they'll conjure up something. They'll do something. Why? They hate the truth. They say, Pastor Lance, he preaches hate. He preaches division. No, sir, you're a liar. I preach the word of God. Now, you may not like God's word the way I preach it, but I can say this with an honest heart. I don't try to add to. I don't try to take away. I preach it just like he says it. You're sitting in these watered-down, backslidden churches, and you hear somebody like me preach a pure, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled word, and it just bothers you to no end. Yes, it bothers you to... Why don't you turn me off? But you can't turn me off. You want to hear what I got to say. You know who's making you hear? The Holy Ghost. He makes you come to the trough. He can't make you drink, but he'll let you hear. Why? Because in the day of judgment, God says, you heard my word, but you spurned it. You rejected my word. You castigated my word. You spurned my word. You refused to take heed to my word. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't you let this precious word that I preach slip out of your vessel. Get sealed with the Holy Ghost so you can keep every word that goes into your spirit. Amen. Somebody said they'll censor and subpoena your messages. Go ahead. They're in my head. You can't get this on paper from a man. People think I got all sorts of notes. I speak from my heart. I speak from the word of the Lord. 99% of the stuff you hear me say, there are no notes. It's word upon word upon word upon word. And as I preach and I pray, I ask God, bring the scriptures to my remembrance. Bring the scriptures to my remembrance that I need at the appropriate time. Some of you may think I'm crazy, but that's all right. But I ask God to bring to my mind. I pray for my retention. You say, well, that's silly. Well, it may be. But I ask God to help me retain everything that I read in the Bible. I ask him. I pray, God, help me to retain your word in my spirit, in my mind. So when I have need for it, the Holy Ghost can bring it back to my remembrance. And that's what he said in John 16. Whatsoever I have spoken, he said, the Holy Ghost will bring it back to your remembrance. And I ask God to bring it back to my remembrance. There are times, and I'm not kidding, there are times I will be praying and the Holy Ghost will bring a verse I probably hadn't quoted in 10 years, but he'll bring it back to my mind because that's what I need to hear. I need that word to give me strength, whatever the case might be. It could be a multitude of different things, but the Holy Ghost can bring the word. Now, I reckon you know I avail myself to the Word of God. I have a Bible by my bedside. I read at night before I go to sleep. I get up in the morning. Through the day, I'll read sometime for hours. The Bible. Last Monday, I know I spent 5 hours. I'm not saying that to brag. God forbid. I'm just telling you I spent 5 hours in the Bible. Not on watching Fox, not on the Internet, but in the Scriptures. Why? Because there's power in the Scriptures. My wife said something to me this morning, and whatever it was she said, I don't even remember what it was she said, but whatever she said brought to my mind Psalms 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God's word will quicken you, but you got to have the word in you. Today there's a famine of the word, even in people's personal lives. We need to get back to the Scriptures. That's why there's so much error in the church, folks. That's the very reason there's a plethora of error in the church today. Why? Because people don't know their Bible. Now, I don't know it all, and I don't think I know it all. I know I don't know it all. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm like Paul. I keep studying. I keep searching. I keep pressing in to know the word of the Lord because there's nothing greater on this side of eternity than the word of God. We need the word of God. So you got to purge yourself that you might be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for whose use? The master's use. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And prepared unto every good work. Now, did you know the Word of God does sanctify you? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus Christ prayed that great prayer in the 17th chapter of the book of John, he prayed, according to verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. David understood the sanctification. The psalmist understood the sanctification through the word of God. Now, Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, verse 9, he said, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Ephesians 5, and 26, Paul is talking about the Word of God. And in Ephesians 5 and 26, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God will cleanse you. The Word of God will sanctify you. The Word of God will purge you. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not only does the word cleanse you, but the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit keeps a man wherein he is a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now let me say this. I can't finish this today. I'll finish it tomorrow. God needs you. Do you hear me? You say, God doesn't need me. God needs you. And if you won't be his vessel of honor, he'll move to somebody else. If you won't do it, he'll move to somebody else. Will you be what God wants you to be? Now, some of you listening to me right now, I'm going to pause here. I feel constrained by the Holy Ghost to pause and just to stop right here. God's been dealing with you about certain things in your life. And you try to override the Holy Ghost. You try to override the convicting power and presence of God and just push it out of your mind. Whatever God's dealing with you, you need to stop it. You need to stop it. You need to stop it because God's wanting to use you because he needs you as a vessel of honor that you can be meet for his use, for his purpose. Romans 12:1, we all know that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect will. God's will is always perfect. But you've got to become the vessel that God wants you to be. Why won't you give yourself to him? Now, I speak from experience. Yes, sir. God called me to preach when I was 12 years old, just a little boy. And when I got about 17, 18 years old, I began to drift, and I drifted bad. And I got steep into sin. I know what I'm talking about. And it got so bad there toward the end before I came back to the Lord. I'd get up in the morning, the first thing I would do would get a big old chug of whiskey and start smoking pot, trying to numb my mind to the convicting power of the Holy Ghost because I heard it all day long in my spirit. You're called to preach, you're called to preach, you're called to preach, you're called to preach, you're running, you're running, you're running. And I was trying to numb my mind. I'd shared this in a long time, but I was at a bar at a Holiday Inn on a Saturday night, June the 6th, 1978. Don't you think God don't talk to sinners? That's how they get saved. He's telling them they're lost. And I'm there at the bar. I won't go into any of the details, but I heard the voice of the Lord. If you do not give me your heart tonight, I will never deal with you again. Now, I know I am not the sharpest tool in the shed, neither the sharpest knife in the drawer. But see, when you're 12 years old and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, when you've been touched by the Master's hand, when the Master, the King of Glory, has touched you, you can run, you can hide, but you will never be the same. You may die and go to a devil's hell. And I believe that'll be a lot of men and women's torments, that God touched their lives on this side of eternity, but they rebelled. And they refused to listen to God, and the devil took them down a path they thought was going to be prosperous, but it was a path of deception, a path that was illusory, a path that was a path of blindness and duplicity, and they wound up losing out with God. Why? Because they thought they had too much to give up to be a vessel of honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest calling, of any human being is when God says, you're mine. You're nobody else's. You're mine. I have touched you. I have ordained you. I have anointed you. You are my servant. You can never get away when God calls you. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God will never repent for calling anybody to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for his use. He will never repent of it. Why? He doesn't make mistakes. It's men. It's men that make the mistake and men that err and men run away from God and men tried to run away from that calling. But I'm here to tell you today, folks, you need to
to listen to God. He will never lead you astray, but he has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. And the devil doesn't want the will of God ever coming to fruition in your life. No, he doesn't. Yes, I've seen some dark days. I've seen some hard times. I would trade it for nothing in this world. I wouldn't trade it for nothing in this world in being what God has called me to be. I was in prayer yesterday morning, and all I could do was thank God. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God he didn't let me die in my sins, but he kept dealing with me over and over and over and over again. There were 5 years of my life where sin had hardened me. I'm ashamed to say some of the things I've done in the past. So don't tell me, well, I've been too evil, I've been too bad, God can't use me. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Because like Isaiah, when he touches you, it wasn't the seraphim, it wasn't the tongues, it wasn't the coals, it was the fire of God in those tongues. That's what it was. It was the fire of God that purged him. It'll be the fire of God that'll purge you and will cleanse you if you'll just let God have his way, let God have his will. My time is gone today. My time is gone. Don't quench the Holy Ghost. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Let God work in your life. Let God have preeminence in your life, in everything. Acknowledge God in everything. I don't care what it is. Acknowledge the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways. Acknowledge the Lord, and he'll direct your path. Why? He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. I pray today that the Spirit of God has touched you. If you don't know Jesus, just tell him you're sorry for your sins. Tell him you're sorry for your sins, and you want him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And he will be that friend. He'll take you back. He took Samson back. He renewed his strength. God will renew your strength and touch you with a fresh anointing if you'll just ask him. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. I'll finish this up tomorrow, God willing.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.